All right, so we started a series last week called How to Turn Your Faith Loose, and I'm just going to go real quick over the overview and then a recap a little bit of what we taught last time, and then we're going to go a little further with that and then get into another section. So if you can put up Romans 10:10, and then we'll put up Mark 11. So it says here, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, we spent a lot of time on that first part about believe, what it means to believe with the heart. And so we're getting into the confession part of it. So it says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You can have faith in your heart, but not release it. And it needs to be released. And we're going to get into that more and more. Right now, we're just laying about a little bit of a foundation. And you can say things, but not have it in your heart, and it won't work. So it won't work either way. You got to have the two together. But we're going to be getting into this, what it means to confess, and that's a primary way that you turn your faith loose. Can you go ahead over to Mark 11? For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done. Now, go back, please. It says, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. So there's, you know, you're believing in your heart, but believes that those things. So you don't doubt in your heart, but you believe in your heart. But believes that those things he says will be done. Go to the next part. He will have whatever he says. So this is focusing on what you're saying. You believe, you got to believe, but also it's very important what you say. So we just said there's four kinds of confession, and that's what we're going to be covering. The first one, you can go ahead and put up Mark 1:4. Is the confession, the Jews' confession of sins. So, and we talked about this briefly. We're going to get into this real quick. But here it says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And go ahead, verse 5. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And then can you go over to Mark 1:14? It says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So this, we touched base on this. The confession of sins. John the Baptist led the people in confessing and repenting, and then Jesus was teaching. As well, saying here, or in Mark 1:14, he said that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. When you're repenting of something, you're saying that you did something. You're confessing something. So this is one type of confession that we see in the New Testament. The second type that we spent some time on, we talked about that, and then we spent some time on this next one last week, and we're going to talk a little bit more about it, is the confession of the sinner under the new covenant. So can you put up John 16, verse 7? We'll read this too. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Next one. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Next one. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Can you go back to two pages back, whatever that was, verse 9. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Next one. Of sin, because they do not believe on me. The one sin that sinners under the new covenant are going to be convicted of is not believing on Jesus. And we talked about this last week. We're going to go into it a little bit more now. But then the other two, before we get into that, the third type is the believer's confession of sins. We may get there tonight, I don't know. But when you're already a believer and you're confessing your sins. And then number four, the believer's confession of faith, which is where we're really going. But these all go together, and if you understand these different things, it's going to make it much more clear when we talk about confessing our faith and confessing what we believe in the Word. That's confessing our faith in the Word, in Christ, and in God the Father. So we talked last week, then we got into a little bit of this second type of the sinner confessing the only sin that he's going to be convicted of is the sin of not believing on Jesus. In other words, sinners don't have to confess everything they ever did before they're saved. Because that's taught in some, I mean, it's people say, now before you can be saved, you need to confess all your sins. Well, good luck. Because, you know, if you've been alive any time at all, that could be a lot. Huh? I mean, seriously, I mean, do you remember exactly what you were doing a year ago? Let alone if it's been 5, 10, and every, you can't do it. And that's not in line with the Word. The Word says that, you know, we read in Romans 10:10, it's with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Go ahead and put up Romans 10, 9 and 10. Go back to 9, please. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that's what we're supposed to confess as sinners. Confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. It doesn't say confess every sin that you ever sin and then you'll be saved. See, that's not, and this will go right in with the next part if we get there, which I think we will, of the believer confessing sins. Like if you miss it as a believer and you confess your sin, that, we'll get to it, jumping ahead a little bit though, but 1 John 1, 9, which we'll get to, that can apply to sinners because the Bible doesn't tell you to confess your sin in order to get saved. It tells you to do this. Confess the Lord Jesus. That's how you get saved. It doesn't say anything about confessing sin. There's only one sin that is the sinner's going to be judged on, and that's rejecting Jesus. This is dealing with that. You see that? The sinner is saying, I believe on Jesus. And that's, it's so important because by the sinner doing that, it's not just for themselves. It's for the devil. It's for the people around them. It's a declaration of changing families. Because we have authority as individuals. What we say in our life is what's going to go. It doesn't matter what somebody else, you know, sometimes it's so easy to be concerned about what somebody else is saying about you, isn't it? Yes. Or, well, they think that, they said something, they think about, they think such and such about me, or they said this. Okay. The important thing is, what are we saying about ourselves? Because it doesn't matter if somebody else says something, it doesn't make any difference until you agree with it. If it's negative, if we start agreeing with something negative, that's when it brings us down. But if we'll reject it and just say what God says about us, that's the way offending it off. So when we as individuals, and that's this whole thing that we're talking about, confession is so important. When we confess, we're talking about the different types of confession in the Bible, and it means, it can mean different things, like that's why we're covering these, but to be clear, confessing is saying something, and what we say is so important. And it's important, it's how you get born again. It's how you take care of any kind of sin when you miss it, to get back in fellowship. It's how we declare what God has provided in our lives, because Jesus provided it. We make it so by believing and saying. We have authority. So, praise God. Let's see. Yeah, we'll go through this, picking up, you know, this goes with what we covered last time. So we ended with talking about the fact that a person has to confess Jesus, what we were just talking about. You confess Jesus as your Savior in order to be saved. And then you must let Jesus dominate your daily life. Confessing the Lordship of Jesus is the very heart of the gospel. The confession is not only for his own sake, the person's own sake, like we just said, but it's for the sake of the unsaved people around us. It's for the benefit of Satan and declaring that you are no longer under his dominion. We are declaring that, like Colossians says in chapter 1, we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So we're going to finish this section up, but I want to read this account. Brother Hagin relates. He said, "I remember many years ago I was preaching in Dallas in a full gospel church, and one man said to me, 'Brother Hagin, I wish you could pray with a man who has been coming to our early morning prayer meetings.' The men in our church meet to pray before they go to work each day, and this man has been coming 5 days a week for 6 months and is still unsaved. I think you could help him. Since the men work during the day, they couldn't come to the day services. So I agreed to have a teaching class on Saturday nights for several weeks just for the men. On the first night, I was introduced to this man that they wanted me to help, and he had his Bible with him. The moment I looked at him, I knew by the Holy Spirit exactly what was wrong with him. There were a few testimonies while everyone was getting settled, and then I said to this man, 'Get up and testify and confess that you are saved.'" Now notice, he knew by the Holy Spirit what was going on, so he's operating in that. It says, that startled him, and he looked around and stammered and stuttered and finally said, "Well, I'm not saved yet." He said, "I know it. You've got your Bible there in your hand. Open it to Romans 10, 9 and 10 and read that aloud." You go ahead and put that, you have it up. So he read these verses, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe it in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Next one. "For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And Brother Hagin said, "Read that last clause again." And so he read, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Brother Hagin said, "I said, certainly you can't be saved until you confess. It is with your mouth that confession is made into salvation. Now stand and confess that you're saved." He said, "I don't feel like I'm saved." I said, "Certainly you don't. You can't feel something that you don't have, and you can't have it until you confess it." He said, "Well, I don't much believe I want to do that." I said, If I understand it correctly, you've been coming to this church and praying for 6 months. Now, as we're reading this, this is concerning salvation. But what we're going to get into, just pay attention, because this applies to everything. Exactly what this man is going through, it applies to us. That's where we're going, our confession of faith, what we believe. We can be saying, "I don't feel it. I don't feel I have what the Bible says I have. I don't know. I don't want to act on it." And we're waiting to see it before we have it. This is the way we get saved, is to confess it and to say it. And that's the way we possess everything. Amen. So just have that in the back of your mind as we're going. He said, "Well, I don't much believe I want to do that." Brother Hagin said, "You know, go ahead and confess that you're, stand and confess that you're saved." He said, and then Brother Hagin said, "If I understand it correctly, you've been coming to this church and praying for 6 months." He said, "Yes, I sure have. I've wept and cried and have repented and called upon the Lord up and down these aisles for 6 months." All you lack, I said, is standing on this verse. That's why I want you to stand up and confess that you're saved. No, I don't much believe I will, he said. Then I actually startled myself. I sometimes do things by the Spirit of God that startle me. Before I knew it, the Spirit of God motivated me, and I found myself pointing my finger at him and saying, I command you to stand and confess your salvation in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's operating by the Spirit of God, okay? Don't go around and just point at people and tell them what to do in the name of Jesus, okay? He said, I spoke with such anointing and authority that he got up from there immediately and looked around about half scared. He said, well, I do believe these verses, that Jesus died for my sins and that he was raised from the dead. God raised him up for my justification. So I just take him as my Savior and confess him as my Lord. Then he sat down real quickly. To get the attention away from him, I had another man testify. Several others testified, and I looked back over at this man, and his face was just lit up like a neon sign in the dark. Now I said, stand up and testify. This time I didn't have to ask the second time. He leapt to his feet and shouted and said, you know, when I said that, something happened down on the inside of me. I said, sure, something happened on the inside of you. Eternal life was imparted to your spirit. You see, with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. That is the confession that the sinner must make. You guys see this? This is how we get born again. We have authority as human beings over our destiny. And so if a person confesses Jesus, that's what they have to believe it. You can't just say something and not believe it. It's believing with the heart, but then you got it. You're making a legal statement. You're saying, I am not under the kingdom of darkness anymore. I am under the kingdom of light. Public confession is really making a break with the world. It's a change of lordship. It defines our position. The confession of the Lordship of Jesus puts us immediately under Jesus' supervision, care, and protection. We are declaring, God is my master. God is my Lord. I no longer am under the kingdom of Satan. This is legal. Satan was once our Lord, but we changed lords. When we take Jesus as our Lord and Savior and confess Him, Jesus becomes our Lord. Jesus becomes our head and master. Glory to God. Praise God. So we need to hold fast to that confession. All right. We got enough time. So we're going to go into now talking about the believers confessing sin. So we just talked about somebody that's not born again, not saved, confessing Jesus to become saved. Now, once we are saved, we're in the family of God. We have a relationship with God, but when we sin, when you violate light, when you override your conscience is going to bother you, that you break fellowship. You're still in the family. It's like if you're married. You married people know this. Or if you're brother and sister. It doesn't matter if you get in a fight, you're still related. Right, girls? Yes. No, you're not related? Come on, I'm not picking on you. Every sibling on the planet has gotten in a fight, right? But just because you get in a fight does not mean all of a sudden you're not sisters or you're not husband and wife, right? Well, we got in a fight. I'm not married anymore. Now we made up. Okay, we're married. Now we just got in another fight and we're not married. Now we repented and so we're married again. But I couldn't take it for 30 seconds. Now I'm in a fight again, so we're not married. No, that would be weird. Huh? So it's not, it's the same with God, okay? We are saved by what we're talking about, confessing the Lord Jesus and believing with your heart. So that's how we're saved. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. You're recreated on the inside. We're right with God. But if we're going through life, see, we've confessed the lordship of Jesus. We're walking with Him. And we can walk in the light that we have. You can't. That's all you can do. You can't walk in light that you don't have. And God knows what we see. Okay? He knows what you see. He knows what you don't see. And it's no use trying to fool Him. Well, so-and-so does such-and-so. It doesn't matter what so-and-so does. What is He dealing with us about? And what have we seen? There may be things that when you first got born again, you were doing, you were oblivious that it was wrong or that you should be doing anything different. Right? This will happen as we grow as Christians. We're going to get further and further. We ought to act more and more like Jesus over time, right? So you may, an individual may be doing things as a baby Christian and not even know they're doing something wrong. And then, you know, over time, they see it. They see it in the Word or they see it in a message, and it becomes, God speaks to their heart and they see, oh, I shouldn't do that. And do you realize God will deal with us one step at a time? Aren't you glad that He doesn't just dump everything that we need to correct on us in one day? Because that would crush any person. I mean, you can see the light of the Word, and we're not making light of the Word of God. We're not saying that it doesn't matter. No, we ought to live holy lives, but we're not going to get it all together by the end of today. We're just not. You're not going to start walking exactly like Jesus tonight. That's not a bad confession. That should be our goal. We should strive for it. Do you realize we should strive never to sin again? That should be our goal. It should not be like, well, I'm going to do it anyway. Here we go. No, that's making room for the flesh. The Bible says don't do that. Don't make any provision. Don't say, you know what, we're going to go out and do a bunch of stuff tonight and then tomorrow we'll repent. That's dangerous. Because that whole time, if we do it on purpose and know we're doing it and violate light we have, we're not yielding to God, we're yielding to something else. So we don't want to do that. But, you know, if we know better in an area and we've seen light in an area and we violate that, we override it, we do it anyway, and we've all done it, yes. You know. Jumping ahead a little bit, but you know. Yes. And if you don't know that you did something wrong, then don't make something up. Don't look for something. If you didn't sin, if your conscience isn't bothering you, then don't go looking for something to beat yourself up over. But this is what we're talking about. There is broken fellowship when we do that. It's very clear for us to see. Let's read this scripture. Go ahead. Let's just look at this on the screen, and then I'm going to have you turn to the next one. But Psalm 137. Psalm 1, this is a picture of broken fellowship. This is the Israelites. So they're in captivity. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. So they remembered where they were. But they're a captive. Why? Because they didn't obey. They did the wrong thing. They had the word of God. They rebelled. Okay, next verse. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. So they're in captivity and they have their harps there. For there those who carried us away, their captors, carried us away captive, asked of us a song. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. So they're in captivity, and their captors are saying, hey, play us one of the songs that you guys used to sing back at home. You go to the next verse. And they're saying, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? So they are captive because they disobeyed. They're there. They're not home. They're remembering what it's like to be home. And they're like, how are we going to sing one of the songs that we used to sing? So this is a picture of broken fellowship. Not broken relationship. There's still, they didn't have the same covenant we did. But this is what it looks like. When we miss it, it's like when you're walking with God and then you purposefully do something or do something that violates your conscience, it's not that you're out of the family of God, it's that your conscience is bothering you, and to get that right, you just need to say, that was wrong. Now let's go to 1 John 1:3 and read this portion of Scripture. Definitely going to take more than one time to get through this. We'll pick it up next time. But this is good. And this is all good. But you see how these things build or go together. 1 John 1:3. Go ahead and turn to it in your Bibles. Look at it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. First John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus. Now notice all the times fellowship is used. Read verse 3 again. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So fellowship is mentioned four times in these verses. These verses are written to believers. They're not written to sinners. They're written to believers. These verses, you can't use these verses with, when we say sinners, somebody that's not born again, because they don't belong to them. They don't belong to the person that's not born again, only to those that are born again. These words are written to the believer. So they're written first as a warning against broken fellowship. Second, the Scriptures show the believer the way back into fellowship. If we say we have fellowship with the Lord, and yet we walk in darkness, the Bible says we lie and do not tell the truth. So God says, if we're out of fellowship, in other words, this is what it's saying, if we're out of fellowship, and if I'm out of fellowship and I declare that I am spiritually all right, I'm not telling the truth because I'm not all right with God. If I say I have not committed sin, and yet my fellowship with God is broken, then my faith is feeble. So we're saying, what it's saying here is, if we, the part this that we just read in in verse 6, it says, if we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're lying and do not tell the truth. So if we say, if we're walking in darkness, which means we're doing things we ought not to do, that we have light in, but we're doing them anyway. If we say, I'm good, I'm good with God, then we're lying. Now this is in context. This is talking about in this area. We're saying, if we're saying, I'm okay with God, it's okay that I'm doing this, I'm okay, it's still okay with God, we're lying. We're overriding light. We're overriding what we know to do. And so, you know, you see people that are like, well, you know, no, I'm okay with God, it's okay that I'm doing this. That's not okay. It's a lie, actually. It'd be like this, again, to use the example of marriage or you know, family. If we say, if we know things aren't right, we're not in the place we should be, we're doing something we shouldn't do. Let's say one person is doing something, you know, cheating on the other person or something, and we say, oh, but we're good, I'm good with my spouse. It's not true. If you're good with your spouse, you wouldn't be doing these other things. Right?
Right?
Now, we're talking about fellowship. We're not, this whole thing is, this. These scriptures are how do you take care of it when you've missed it? What do you do? How do you get it right? Now, we're not talking about relationship. We're not saying God is mad at you. We're not saying that he casts you out. We're saying that it's just like when you have a relationship with a person. You have a good relationship with them. Everything is going well. And then you're having a good day. And then you let your mouth pop off and you say something that hurt them. Now, if you go down and act like you didn't say anything, and you're just going to act like, well, I didn't say it, or I didn't mean it. You know, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to kind of act like nothing happened. What is going on with your fellowship with that person? Is it the same as it was before? Does it mean if you're married that you're not married?
No.
Let me ask you a question. If you're the one that said something that you know you shouldn't, it was a dig. You shouldn't have said it. You threw it in there. Now, if you act like, I didn't say, you know, you knew what you did. But you're going to act like you're just going to keep on going with the relationship. Tell me, is your conscience, if you're actually paying attention, is it going to bother you?
Yes.
Does it mean the other person hates you? Does it mean the other person is rejected? No, your conscience is bothering you. You know you did something wrong. So does it affect your fellowship? Does it mean the next minute you're just going to go, hey, let's go party. Let's go get a pizza or something. Wait a minute. What are they thinking? What did you just say to me? You're just going to act like there is nothing? And if you're truly paying attention to your heart, you won't let that go. That's how relationships start getting divided. Right there. When we don't say, I'm sorry. And we act like nothing happened. That's when things start going south. We know we said it. We're just going to act like nothing was there. Now, I'm not saying any of this. Don't receive condemnation because we're talking. We're illustrating the way it works. And people do give into condemnation and they run away from God. It doesn't have to be like that at all. But we're illustrating it's not God pushing away. We know, as children of God, when we do something that we shouldn't do, we know it on the inside. And if we act like nothing happened, we're doing exactly what this verse is saying. If we say we have fellowship, it's all good. That didn't matter. We lie. And there's no reason for it. What we can, as far as, we don't have to stay in this area. But if we say, Because there is this, we don't want to let things go. We don't want to get legalistic about things with God, because that's religion. People have gotten to where they think they have to, they can't do anything. It's not sin, you know, but if they do anything remotely wrong in their mind, they always are feeling condemned, and that's horrible. But if we do something that we know we did, and if you're a Christian, you will know that you did it by in your heart, to ignore it is to start getting calloused with God. That's how we start going the wrong way. Well, it doesn't matter. It's okay. Well, it's us that it will harden. It's not that God has changed. Just like, you know as well as I do, if you've done something that you shouldn't have done against somebody, or you owe them something, let's say you owe them money, the natural reaction is you don't want to be around them. Is that true? If you know you didn't keep your word or something, you don't want to be around the person, right? Right. It's the same with God. And the enemy, we have an enemy that is constantly trying to divide. So he tries to get in there and push us apart from God. He tries to dig in there. How do you get, if you have done something wrong against somebody, how do you restore that relationship? You go and acknowledge what you did wrong. Isn't it amazing how acknowledging you did something wrong can heal something so quick? People can be going apart, and then you come and say, you know what? Like, let's say the example we were talking about before. You're going, you're having a good time with your spouse or your friend or your sibling, whatever, and you say a dig. You did something that was a dig to them, and you know it. You have a choice. You can just keep going and act like it didn't happen, or if you say, you know what, right there, that was... I shouldn't have said that. That was wrong. Forgive me. You know that can break it and put you right back into fellowship just like that. It cleanses your conscience, and for them, you've acknowledged that what you're acknowledging, all confession is in this context, is you're saying, you're acknowledging that what you did was wrong. And that restores fellowship. How are we doing? We got to wrap up. Just getting going here. So just to wrap this up for the next time, because we can't go over this whole thing. I mean, we got a lot to get into here. So we'll sew this up here, so that we at least... because we got into a few things there, and I don't want to leave it, you know, quite like that. The Bible is saying then, can you go forward to 1 John 1:9 then? We'll get back into this. The way out, this just to sum up and to leave us as a launching place for next time. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, if we miss it, if we do something that violates our heart, we know it inside, you will know it. And like I said, we don't try to look for something. If you didn't do anything wrong, then don't look for something to condemn yourself with, because that just builds weakness into us. But if we know it, all we have to do is do this. Say, I was wrong. That was wrong. What I said, wrong. I don't want to have anything to do with that. Immediately, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, this is not a religious term. You don't have to go to confession. This is saying you're acknowledging it, just like you would with a person. I shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. You're acknowledging, you know, it was not the right thing to do. That's all it is. It's acknowledgement. And then it says, He is faithful. It means He'll do it. And he's right in doing it to forgive us our sins. Again, this is not how we get born again. This is just saying you did something you knew you shouldn't have done. Your conscience is bothering you. Immediately you say, Lord, that was wrong. The Bible says He forgives us and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That means it's just like you never did anything wrong. We're not talking about positionally. We're talking about relationally. You are right back to just as if you never did anything wrong, and you can go on with your day and just like you were. And this, and we'll get into this, you have to take this by faith like you would any other verse in the Bible. Because the enemy will try to come to you and condemn you for what you did wrong after you've confessed it. But God, and we can't get into this, we'll pick up here. The Bible says, there's many verses, He forgets what we did. He blots out our transgressions. So when He has forgiven us and cleansed us, we are to forget it and put it behind us and go on just as if we never missed it. Mm-hmm. And this takes faith, because you can miss it, and if you're not careful, the enemy will come and try to beat you up with that and beat you up, and you did this and you did this. And that is why when people yield to that, they run away from God. They associate that feeling with church because they've been taught wrong. Nobody can blame them. They want to run away from that feeling, but the problem is they're running away from God, and actually it's the enemy that is causing that by condemnation. If we know the truth, when we miss it, if we're smart, instead of going further into that thing and saying, well, I blew it now, might as well just take the restraints off, let's go all in, or, you know, it's just one of those days, you know, might as well just do it till I go do stuff till I go to sleep and then wake up tomorrow and we'll repent. No, we just say, I missed it, that was wrong, and get right back up. And you realize you can do that even if you miss it several times a day. This is how we have to maintain. Now again, it's when you know you did something wrong, when you violate your heart, and you know on the inside. Don't make anything up. Don't try to say, well, I'm sure I did something wrong. Don't look for that. Anyway, we'll pick up there next time. We'll keep going.